This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
There is no worship if we don't know the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. There is no worship. There's no way for us to draw near. The access we have to enter into worship is provided by Christ Jesus in his death on the cross. He is the only means by which we can draw near to God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Worshiping Together.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 26. We're taking up the subject of worship. Nothing is more central to the Christian life than worship. We're created for worship. It's the purpose for which God made us in his image, so that we can know him, love him, so that we can declare his praises. And God intends worship not only to be a private matter, but to be a community matter. And God, in this passage in Hebrews 10, really brings that home, that Sunday morning is so significant in the life of the believer because we get to gather with other worshipers to give God the glory and praise that is his due. And so I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts each Sunday prior to coming to worship so that we're ready to give praise to God together. Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews 10 as we hear God speak to us about this really important matter of worship.
So on New Year's Eve, my four-year-old grandson Malachi and I were sitting on the sofa. It was toward his bedtime. There were a lot of people in the house, his mom and dad at a kind of a party, and so I quietly asked him to off in this little corner if he wanted me to tell him a story. Well, he's always about stories. He says, sure. And I said, Malachi, have you ever heard the story of a time when Jesus visited a house for dinner? It was a big party with a lot of people in it. And we looked around. There were a lot of people in this house we were in. And he said, well, no, nobody's ever told me that story. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, but he didn't remember it. And I said, Malachi, would you like me to tell you that story? Yeah. I said, well, Jesus was a guest of a man by the name of Simon. Simon had been healed of leprosy, and as Jesus was eating dinner with this house full of people, there was a woman by the name of Mary who came up to Jesus, and she took out a really expensive bottle of perfume. This perfume, it was a treasure. It was worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But Mary loved Jesus so, so much. She wanted to do something for Jesus that would show Jesus how valuable he is to her. And so she opened the bottle of perfume. And as she opened it, she poured it out on Jesus' head, and it flowed down his hair and into his beard and onto his robe. And when she did this, it was such quality perfume that the fragrance, it filled the whole house. And everyone looked up because they could smell the fragrance of this perfume just wafting all through the air. And they noticed what Mary had done for Jesus. I asked Malachi, do you think that everyone in that house was happy that Mary did this for Jesus? He says, I don't know. And I said, you know, some of the guests were really, really upset at Mary. They were really angry at her. They spoke to her in a harsh way and they said, hey, you could have sold this perfume and given all of the proceeds from the sale of the perfume to the poor. Instead, you wasted it on pouring it right out over Jesus' head. I asked Malachi, do you know what Jesus did when they said that to Mary? I told him, Jesus said, don't criticize Mary. What she did was a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you are not always going to have me with you. What Mary did for me is really, really important. In fact, what Mary did is so important that her act of worship is going to be told all over the world throughout all of human history. I said, Malachi, do you know that Jesus has promised that this story about Mary is going to be told all over the world throughout all human history? It's being fulfilled right now because we're talking about Mary. And Mary lived over 2,000 years ago. I said, Malachi, do you know why Mary did this? Mary wanted to show Jesus how valuable he is to her. And that's what it means to worship. Worship is simply showing God how valuable he is to us. Malachi thought about this story a bit, and he asked the question, did Mary pour out all the perfume inside the bottle? Isn't that a great question? Did Mary pour out all the perfume inside that bottle? Said, yep, every last drop, just drained it all out. I told him Jesus wasn't just valuable enough to pour a few drops. That would have made it very fragrant. It was expensive perfume. He wasn't just valuable to pour out half a bottle. Jesus is so valuable to Mary that she wanted to show him by pouring every last drop of perfume out. I said, Malachi, do you have anything that you could give that would show Jesus how valuable he is to you, that would demonstrate that he is the most important person in the whole wide world? At that, I could tell Malachi really didn't like that question. He was working through his mind. He didn't like it. He didn't like the answer. I said, well, are you thinking of anything right now? He shook his head. I said, what are you thinking about? He says, my toys. He was thinking about what it would be like to sacrifice all of his toys. It was kind of a struggle for him. I could tell he was wrestling with this deep sacrifice. Well, today we're going to open up our Bibles to Hebrews 10. Let's do that together to learn about worship, what it means to demonstrate to God his great worth to us. This month's series entitled Back to the Basic, and nothing is so basic to the life of the Christ follower than worship. Nothing. It's central. It is fundamental. It is foundational for everything else. Let me define worship for you. Worship is simply our whole life response to the goodness and glory of God. And the main idea is that we're going to track through Hebrews 10 is that Jesus is worth every act of worship that we can give to him. No act of worship given to Jesus is too extravagant. And specifically, Hebrews 10 is going to tell us that this includes our gathering together on Sunday morning. He's worth also investing our lives in other people that we may not even know that well when we do gather together. That Jesus is worth caring for other people who know him, other brothers and sisters, by speaking to them words of love, by praying for them, by encouraging them with scriptures. If you're taking notes this morning, there are going to be four provisions in this little section that God makes so that we can worship him. The first is our access to worship God, and our access is Jesus' blood. The second is this invitation that God gives us to worship, and that invitation is Jesus' welcome. And then there's this challenge that we're going to discover about worship, and then we're encouraged to overcome the challenge, the obstacle of worship, through Jesus' promise. And finally, we're going to look at our community of worship, and we're going to talk about Jesus' church. But first, let's think about our access to worship. And our access is made through Jesus' blood. So how might we get the opportunity to draw near to God in order to worship him? We're looking at a book called Hebrews in order to discover the answer to that question. And this book is entitled Hebrews because it is written to Jewish Christians, Jews who had decided to follow Jesus as their Messiah. And Jewish Christians who understood the Old Testament, who indeed lived the Old Testament, did not take access to God for granted. They knew what God had taught them all through the scriptures, and that was that sinful man should rightly tremble at the thought of being in the presence of a holy God. They knew that no man, no woman could simply walk into the presence of God and survive it. During the time of Moses, God told his people that he would dwell in their midst. That was both an encouragement, but it was also caused them to tremble. And he told them, but you have to keep a distance from my glory. There has to be some separation here. He taught the people that his localized presence would reside inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and specifically right above this Ark of the Covenant, right above the mercy seat, the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant that is inside the Holy of Holies. And the big question that God's people asked as God told them he's going to dwell with them is, well, how can a sinful people approach a holy God for worship and live? How is that possible? To this, we turn to verse 19 and 20. And again, think of this Jewish Christian who's reading these words, who has been immersed in this understanding that approach to God, access to God, is limited. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, there's confidence. And he calls us by this new, this fresh, and this living way. The sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, when they were killed, they stayed dead. But this is a new and living way. The sacrifice that is killed in order to make sacrifice is living. Talking of Jesus' resurrection. That he opened up for us through the curtain. The curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and from the people. Only the high priest, we'll discover, could enter through that curtain, and that was one day a year in order to make sacrifices. But now he opened for us this curtain, and you remember when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing this new and living way has been opened, access into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. And he says, if you don't understand what I'm talking about when I reference the curtain, he says that is through his flesh. I'm talking about his body that is torn apart in order to make a way. So God called Jesus a new and living way for us to draw near to him in worship. And he's contrasting Jesus by calling Jesus this new and living way with the old way that God had given to the people to draw near to him, to worship him. So Leviticus 16, we're going to think about it just briefly. I wish we had more time to enter into it because it's such an amazing chapter of Scripture. God teaches us in Leviticus 15 that God made a way possible in Old Testament times for people to worship him. And that way was very specifically described. The Jewish high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. This Holy of Holies, again, it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a huge curtain. And once a year, the high priest could go behind the curtain into God's very presence inside the Holy of Holies. And there he could make blood sacrifice for himself and for all the people. This particular day was called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And the high priest first, before he would enter, he would ceremonially bathe. It was really important for him to be clean before the Lord. And then he would put on these garments, these special garments that were also clean and consecrated. And then he would enter behind the curtain. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant would be this mercy seat. And there the priest would offer a blood sacrifice of bull and goats. All of this was done in order to atone for, in order to make a covering for the sins of himself, his family, and the whole of the people. Now understand the picture that God is drawing for his people through this Day of the Atonement and the sacrifices made. He's drawing a picture that he is a glorious God, he's a holy God. He just can't be approached by sinful man in a flippant manner. And that his glory is going to be manifest inside the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat. Now that's significant because below the mercy seat, that's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, inside of the Ark of the Covenant, you know what's there? Well, one of the things there is the Ten Commandments, the stone tablet that God had given to Moses to bring down from Mount Sinai. And those stone tablets represented the righteous requirements of God in order for us to worship. But guess what? Everyone who entered understands one thing, and that is, I have not obeyed these 10 rules, these 10 commandments, and therefore, to stand from a holy God who I have defied and disobeyed, it is terrifying because he is the righteous judge, and he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, guilty for any part of the brokenness of this commandment. And so God in his glory resides above the mercy seat. God looks down into the ark. He sees his 10 commandments. He looks out at people, and what does he see? He sees sinners. So then the high priest comes and he makes an atonement. God says through a blood sacrifice that there can be forgiveness. And he makes atonement, and you know what he does? He coats the top of that mercy seat with blood, blood of bulls and a blood of goats. So that when God looked down, again, he still sees the broken law and he sees the sinfulness of people, but he sees a covering now. That his justice, his righteous indignation against sin is satisfied. A substitute, a lamb or a bull or a goat, has been offered in man's place. Now, this whole Old Testament sacrificial system was designed by God to be temporary. It was never designed to be permanent. The annual repetition of the sacrifice was proof that the previous year's sacrifice didn't take, that it wasn't complete, right? Why would you have to redo it the next year if it was sufficient? It wasn't sufficient. There had to be a repetition in order for there to still remain atonement for the people. And again, all of this was to show that this sacrificial system, it was not sufficient itself, but it pointed to something that God had yet in store for mankind to bring about a sufficient covering for our sin. These sacrifices all pointed to a future sacrifice that would be final, that would be complete. Indeed, it would be the sacrifice of God's Messiah, of himself, of his very own person, of spilling his own blood in order to bring forgiveness of sins, and that his blood sacrifice for our sin would be absolutely sufficient. And when we open up the page of the New Testament, we see Jesus being described as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And this is the very reason why Jesus took on human flesh, by the way, the scripture says, so that he could make a blood sacrifice for sin. As long as he remained in his form as the Son of God and not in human form, there was no way he could die on behalf of us. He couldn't shed his blood. And that's really what Hebrews 9 and 10 is all about. Let's look at some of these verses. They're so amazing here. Let's look at them together. Turn back to Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation. So the tent references the tabernacle where people could come and worship God and be near God. He says Jesus is the tent. He's the high priest. He's also the tent. And this high priest, verse 12, says entered once for all into the holy places. Not once a year, but once for all time into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his very own blood. Think of that. Thus securing an eternal redemption, not just a temporary redemption, but an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will his blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15 of chapter 9, I love that. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So skip forward to chapter 10, verse 1 now. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. And so he says all of these sacrifices ordained by God, designed by God, they're all designed to be temporary and purposely so, and they're all designed to point to something like a shadow points to the reality. When you see the shadow of something and you don't see that something, you know that something is there even if you can't see the something, because the shadow is proof that there's something more that is yet to be seen, and that something more is greater, right, than the shadow itself. And he says, all these Old Testament sacrifices, they're like a shadow of the reality that God had us waiting for, and when Jesus come, our wait was over. So in Hebrews 10, verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of mankind. Verse 12 now, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now that's fascinating, because the high priests never sat down while they were serving the temple. There wasn't a chair for them in all of the temple where they could sit down. Why would this high priest sit down? Why? Because his work is completed. He doesn't need to continually do any more work. His work is completed when he made sacrifice. There's nothing we need to do to add to it. There's nothing he needs to do more to provide for us a complete eternal redemption salvation. He goes on to say, verse 13, he's waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. In other words, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, is going to be exalted. Verse 14, for that by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, if you're in Christ, you're completely clean. So when Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross, he made a permanent covering for our sin. God's holy indignation against our sin is satisfied. So Paul exults in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. the father will never look upon his children who place their faith in Christ with condemnation, because all the full weight of the penalty of the law was pressed into Christ. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're united with him in his death and resurrection, so that when God now sees us who have disobeyed his law, he sees our sin, he also sees the blood covering that's on top of the mercy seat that has been made by Christ. He sees the full satisfaction of his righteousness. He sees the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And that changes his disposition for us. So do you see why this access is so very, very important? Friend, do you know that you are clean and forgiven through the blood of Jesus? And that we can apply his death personally to our own life and not be concerned that perhaps we are the exception to the general rule, that generally Jesus' blood is sufficient to take away the guilt and shame and condemnation that our sins deserve. But for us, maybe not, because our sin is somewhat special in its wickedness. There are no exceptions to the perfection and sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross to bring absolute forgiveness, cleansing. How can we be confident that Jesus' blood is sufficient to remove our sins from us? Well, again, look at verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, through his flesh. In other words, how can we be confident? Look to the cross, is what God is telling us here. You see, true worship, it rests on the atonement of Jesus Christ. There is no worship if we don't know the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. There is no worship. There's no way for us to draw near. The access we have to enter into worship is provided by Christ Jesus in his death on the cross. He is the only means by which we can draw near to God. And that's wonderful to see that we have access to draw near with confidence. But more than that, secondly, observe in verse 21 and 22, the invitation to worship. Jesus is welcome. Not only says, yeah, I made a way, go if you want, but he's welcoming us. He's inviting us. Look at verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. We have a great, he's our great priest. And what is the heart of a great priest for his people? It's the heart of wanting to help them worship, wanting to help them experience the blessing of God. Isn't that what a great priest is? He's our great priest. That's his disposition to us now.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ today. I trust your heart has been warmed in your worship of the Lord. Nothing is more important in our life than worship. Our whole life, every part of it, every day, every moment, is to be a right response to the goodness and glory of God. And our Lord Jesus, he is worth every act of worship that we give to him. We want to encourage you as a listener of Knowing Christ in your worship of God by offering a free resource. John MacArthur's wrote a wonderful book on worship called Worship, the Ultimate Priority. And if you would be encouraged in your worship of God through this book, please contact us. We'd love to offer it to you as our gift to you. We pray that you as a listener would first know God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can become worshipers. And until you know Jesus Christ, we cannot be worshipers. And then as you come to know him, that you would love him with all your heart and worship him and strengthen the church in your worship of him as you gather together each Sunday. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.